this morning, we'll notice that this is the last virtue that we're going to cover, which is that of self-control. Interesting enough to say that this morning about self-control. Sometimes we feel like those kids, and we just want to do that right there. And especially if something doesn't go our way, we want to lose self-control. This morning when you woke up, did you have enough self-control, enough discipline to go ahead and get out of bed? Because you were given an extra hour of sleep, and that like probably felt really good to have that extra hour of sleep. And you were thinking, oh, I don't want to get up. This is so good this morning. But you had to have self-control this morning to get here and get moving this morning. And so this morning we do look at this last virtue in this list called self-control. And just to read that list again, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this. I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you've given it to us, that we can glean from it. And now, Lord, help us to utilize the Holy Spirit and submit to your word. We thank you, Lord, for what you have provided for us there. We give you the praise. We give you the glory. We give you the honor. It's in Christ's name. Amen. And so as we come to this last virtue, in the context of this passage, this self-control could probably be easily defined as being disciplined. If you compare the list of the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit, you can easily tell that the person who is influenced by the flesh is undisciplined. In other words, they are not in control. And so if we look up there in starting in verse 19 of Galatians chapter 5, you see the list of the works of the flesh. And so verse 19, it says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. In other words, the list could go on. You can add ETC, etc. to the end of that. And so the list goes on. And he says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, in other words, somebody who has accepted Christ as their Savior, that is evident in their life, this is the person, and they're going to show the Holy Spirit working in their life. And he says that is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so, I may have the freedom to indulge in whatever sexual lifestyle I desire, but knowing what God says about those things, will I be disciplined? Will I have enough control to follow His will, His way, His word? I may have the freedom to worship whoever, however I want to, but will I be disciplined to worship only God? I may be able to act in whatever manner I desire, but will I be disciplined enough? Will I have enough control to follow God's example and instructions? Sure, I may be a better person. I may be the best person in this room, right? No. But will I be disciplined enough to live my life like a servant, just as Christ, who came and lowered himself and lived as a servant, who came to serve and not be served? Oh, I may be able to indulge myself in whatever manner of food and drink I desire, but will I have the self-control and discipline to limit the amount and the type as to show the Holy Spirit's control and filling of my life? Self-control. I joke around about it quite often with myself as I really like ice cream. But on any given day, you'll probably see me with a cup of tea in my hand more than anything else. I like sweet tea. I'm from the South. That's probably my downfall. If the doctor ever told me I was a diabetic and he said, you'll have to give up sweet tea, I'd probably look at him and say, well, give me death. But I like my sweet tea. And if I can't break out my ice cream, I can't have my sweet tea. No, self-control? Are we able to control these things? Are we able to discipline ourselves? Does it show who has control in our life or what has control in our life? As you look through this, you may think, but Pastor, this really seems kind of like a bit of an oxymoron. A believer is supposed to give themselves up and allow God to have control. So why are you talking about self-control? You know, being able to discipline yourself and control yourself. Well, I think it's evident that despite the fact that God should have control in our life, we do have this part of us that has, the free will of man. There's freedom that comes with who we are as being in the image of God. There's freedom with that. But at the same time, am I willing to subject myself to the things of God? And so God, through the Holy Spirit, He helps believers to control their desires and their actions, to discipline us. And I've mentioned that in this list of virtues, that there are many of these virtues that you might think overlap, and they do overlap. Matter of fact, one of the things that we see in English, as with Greek and Hebrew, that there are a lot of words that in some way or form mean the same, kind of like kindness and gentleness. There are words that are similar to those things, and they overlap. Well, the same thing we see that in Greek and also in Hebrew. And so there are two main words in the New Testament that is discipline. And as we look through this, there are two main words that deal with discipline. The first one is that of, how can I do this? It's the first word would be egratia, okay? Throw out some Greek words for you this morning. The other one is sophron. The difference between those two words is one has discipline of our actions, our desires. And that's what's being used here in the book of Galatians chapter 5. It deals with our actions, our desires. The other word is dealing with our mind, discipline of the mind. Some people have equated that to having sound judgment, being wise, having a disciplined mind. And so those are two different types of things that we see here, two types of words that we see here mainly in the New Testament. And so here we are talking about self-control in regards to our actions and our desires. One pastor mentioned that of this list of virtues, there's a reason why when we look at self-control, there's nothing in the New Testament. Matter of fact, there's nothing in all of Scripture that says God is self-control. There's nothing in Scripture that says that God has self-control. Read through Scripture. You'll see plenty of examples of self-control, but you'll never come across a verse that says God has self-control or that God is self-control. And one pastor mentioned that the reason for this could just be the fact that there's no sin in God. There's nothing for him to necessarily have to control, per se. But yet, at the same time, you have the opposite of that, that God is this all-power, omnipotent being. He knows everything about us. Can God actually control that? Can God do something to limit himself and say, listen, I know I could do this, but I'm not? And there is. You look at the person of Jesus Christ. You look at how Jesus Christ was tempted on this earth. He was in the wilderness for a very long time, 40 days. And in that wilderness, he did not eat. So when Satan came to tempt Jesus, it was an obvious temptation. You're hungry by this point. You can easily take your power, omnipotent God, and change the rocks into bread. Oh, sure, you could do that. But is he going to have the self-control and discipline that he needs to overcome this? And we look at that, and Jesus says, yeah, I've got the self-control. I've got the discipline. And he says, Satan, you can't do this to me. Go away. And so three times Satan, he confronts Jesus with this aspect of power. You've got all this power. All this power. think about it. You can turn rocks into bread. If you were to jump off the pinnacle of the tower before you hit the ground, those angels will come down and sweep you up. Why? Because you have all this power. Matter of fact, when Satan puts him up there to look out over all the kingdoms of the world at the time, he said, I'll give you all this. Jesus could have said, hey, I can exercise my power right now and take care of this. But did Jesus do that? No. He controlled that. He had self-control. Why? Because he was doing the will of his Father. You have to understand that. He was doing the will of his Father. And so as we look through these things, Christ could have exercised his rule as Satan showed him and tempted him in all of these things, but he did not. See, we are not perfect. We have powerful drives and passions that, if not kept in check, can lead us to sin because of our fallen nature. Because of our fallen nature. And so in Galatians chapter 5, it teaches that this fruit, this maturing work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer involves self-control. We, as believers in Christ, who are still sinful at the heart, we still have to control our desires and our actions. And so as we mature in Christ, our desires will kind of fade into the background. Our will will fade into the background. And what happens is his desires, his will start to come to the forefront. And that is where we begin to be focused on as we mature in Christ. Now, with that said, we can look at different passages of Scripture this morning. But the two main passages of Scripture that I want us to look at is Acts chapter 24 is one of them that we talked about already. And then we're going to be looking in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But we talked about this. We see that Christ is our example. We see that in his temptation. When Satan tried to get him to use his power, he had self-control. He didn't use that power to do as Satan wanted him to do. And so will God's desire and his will for our lives take precedent with us? And so we also now look at the self-control, its mastery of desires and actions. And so back in Acts chapter 24, it was a story of Paul standing before Felix. And what was really interesting about that is, of all the things that could be talked about, of all the political issues that could be discussed, of all the things that Paul could have sat there and confronted Felix about, it came down to three things. It was about Jesus, it was about righteousness, and it was about self-control. Righteousness and self-control. As a leader, will Felix do what is right? As a leader, will Felix have the control to not use his power in excessive ways? We think about those things. We think about our world and our society around us. When people have money, when they get power, when they get into leadership, they tend to exercise or sometimes use that power in wrong ways. We see that time and time again. Many conflicts and wars throughout history is because people abuse their power. They abuse their power. They don't have self-control. And so self-control being used here in the respect of leadership, public leadership. Could you imagine that conversation? Feelings were mixed among the Jewish people at that time. Some saw Felix as this harsh leader, while others praised him for his reforms. Perhaps Paul was speaking to Felix about righteousness and self-control as a way to help his public leadership. You can become better than this, Felix. Here's the person of Jesus Christ. First, you need to know Christ. And then let's think about the righteousness. Let's think about the self-control. Well, you're a man in power right now. You have the ability to do things right, to be just in your dealings. You have the ability to control that power that you have and use it in the right way. But yet what Paul said to Felix alarmed him. It did not change him. It alarmed him,
but it did not change him. Why is that? It's because Felix refused Christ. He refused Christ. Felix, like any of us, when we are apart from Christ, we are left to ourselves. We are left to our sinful nature. And our sinful nature draws us to things that are opposite of righteousness and self-control. Felix was crippled in his attempt to rule in the middle of the chaos that he was brought into. Felix was literally put in a position of authority at a time in the Jewish culture, Jewish society, when it was in chaos. And he was trying to do that according to his own knowledge, according to everybody else's, what they desired and what they wished. Leaving it up to that sinful nature to just run rampant. Jesus confronted the Pharisees about their hypocrisy on many occasions. In Matthew chapter 23, we have recorded seven words that Jesus spoke to the Pharisees. In verses 25 and 26, Jesus states, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence." Self-indulgence, that's the opposite of self-control. Opposite of self-control. He says, "You blind Pharisee." He said, "Clean first the inside of the cup and plate, that the outside may also be clean." And so in the life of the believer, the Holy Spirit helps clean the inside of the cup. The Holy Spirit is there to help clean the inside of the cup. Because just like with any of the other fruit of the Spirit, change doesn't happen from the outside. You can have all the laws, the rules, and the regulations that you want to. As seen with the Pharisees, you can have all of those things in place, but it does not change your heart. And so just as Jesus was saying to those Pharisees, "Hey, listen, on the outside, everything's clean and polished up, looks really good, but on the inside, you're still rotten. You're still rotten. There's greed and there's self-indulgence, which is the opposite of self-control." See, external regulators are only temporary. Yeah, they might fix the issue for a little bit. They might fix it temporarily, but over time, the inside is not cleaned up, it will come out and be known. And that greed, that self-indulgence, that lack of self-control will become known. Paul also, in another aspect of self-control, talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Of all the books in the New Testament that Paul wrote, the two letters to the Corinthians, Paul had to write a lot of correction to. He had to write a lot of things about. And so one of them was this aspect of marriage. And so just bear with me this morning. I'm going to try to make this as PG rated as I possibly can. And so we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, self-control being used in the marriage relationship. The church in Corinth had many problems, and one of those involved the nature of the marriage relationship. And so let's read verses 1 through 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It says, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote," and this is what he said, this is what they wrote about, "it is good for a man not to have sexual relationships with a woman." That's what they were writing to Paul about. And so Paul responds to that. He says, "But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband." From the beginning of time, it's always been one man, one woman in marriage. Okay? From the beginning of time. And so Paul reiterates that. Verse 3 says, "The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. And for the wife does not have the authority over her own body, and the husband does not, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer and then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." Now, as a concession, not a command, Paul says this. He says, I wish that all was myself, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. Well, what was this thing that Paul is talking about? What is he wishing that everybody was like him? Well, in verse 8, to the unmarried and to the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. So one of the things about Paul is that he was single. He said, I wish everybody was single like I am, but not everybody can be single. And Paul realizes that and understands that. That's the reason why he says there are some things that God gifts people for, and that is the gift of singleness. Not everybody can be single. And so Paul says to the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am, but if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better for them to marry than to burn with passion. In other words, lose control. To lose control. So in verse 1, Paul echoed that statement about man not having sexual relationships with a woman. Paul would agree, yet he understands that within a marriage relationship, that relationship, that sexual relationship is needed. And so Paul defines the parameters. He said marriage is between one man, one woman, with both having the right to a sexual relationship with their spouse. And to deprive that right for an extended period of time should be only done so by agreement, but not indefinite. Why? Because Satan can use that as a temptation and to exploit any lack of self-control. Any lack of self-control. On the flip side, he says those that are not married or widowed, he explains that it's better for them to remain single, but if they have noticed that it's hard for them to exercise control, that they should get married, because it's better to be married than to burn with passion, to lose that control, to lose that self-control. And so there is a self-control that is observed in the marriage relationship. And so as you see, we are encouraged to exercise self-control, not just in small ways in life, but even in the large ways of life, in our marriage relationship. Self-control should be marked in all aspects of the believer's life. Now, here's one thing that is true for every virtue that is listed. Every virtue that is listed. And then it says its impact on the gospel. Self-control impacts the gospel. You're already there in 1 Corinthians. I want you to flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 19 through 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 19 through 27. And so Paul's going to say, hey, listen, I am free from all. In other words, I have the freedom in Christ to do things that he, as a Jewish person, he couldn't do before. I want to kind of control, I want to kind of put those in perspective. And so he's talking about this. And so in verse 19 he says, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law. In other words, I submitted myself to the law, okay, but he knows that he's not really under the law. In other words, he didn't have to submit himself for the purpose of righteousness. And so that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law. In other words, the Gentiles is who he's talking about, those who were not part of the Mosaic law. So to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them share with them in its blessings. Verse 24. do you know or do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control, which is what Paul is talking about. When he was discussing this, hey, listen, I'm free to do all this, but I'm exercising some self-control here. Oh, yeah, I could boldly walk in here and proclaim, but I have the right to do this. Paul says, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to show some self-control. So he goes on to say, they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. One thing that is true about all of these virtues is this aspect of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message. Paul understood he had freedom in Christ, and despite that freedom, he used self-control to become more like a servant in order that more may come to know Christ. It was for the sake of the gospel. He uses the example of an athlete training for the races. In training, the athlete must exercise self-control. And so what Paul is doing has purpose. He's not just boxing into the air or running aimlessly. Paul does not want to disqualify himself by ruining the chance to effectively convey the message of the gospel. Effective service involves self-surrender, self-control, and self-sacrifice, and none of these typified the Corinthian believers. Note their abuse of the Lord's Supper. They abused it. They had no self-control. Self-indulgent Christians should not expect to be effective in serving the Lord. As a closing remark, I want to say this. Self-control is not solely focused on sinful activity, but wholesome, good activity as well. The virtues that are listed in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, start with love but conclude with self-control. And this is for a reason. It is so easy for these virtues to be unbalanced in our lives. Love that ignores sin. Love that ignores sin. Joy that falsely covers hope. Joy that falsely covers, or not hope, but falsely covers hurt. A desire for peace that breaks down our convictions. Patience that turns into complacency. Kindness extended beyond our means. It's great to show kindness, but when you show kindness to the point that it drives you into the grave or drives you into poverty, you're going beyond what is required or what's expected. Faithfulness that is abused by leading others astray. I've seen that happen so many times. Where the person who is a faithful leader in the church, they were faithful all the time, but as soon as they were disgruntled with something, they abused that faithfulness and drew people away from the church to go somewhere else. Faithfulness that is abused. Gentleness or meekness. So extreme to the point that a person is being abused physically, verbally, or emotionally. Are there any easy answers to any of these situations? You know, sometimes there can be, but often these things take a lifetime to learn and a lifetime of vigilance. Here's the reason that the body of Christ is very important. The body encourages, exhorts, it challenges, it confronts, and it corrects. As we individually mature in Christ, the body becomes stronger. We look to God for our foundation. We allow the Holy Spirit to mature us, knowing that this is not simply for our benefit, but for the benefit of the gospel. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If you are here this morning,
The fruit of the Spirit cannot happen in your life apart from Jesus Christ. We can attempt to do those things, but all we're doing is just like the Pharisees did. And we set up all these parameters on the outside, but we're never changing what goes on the inside. The fruit of the Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit in our life is very, very important. The question comes down to those who are not believers in Christ. If you were to die today, do you know where you would be? Would you be before God in His presence and part of His kingdom in heaven, or are you not sure about where you are going to be? My challenge to you is, if you're not sure, please come and see me so that we can talk about this, so that we can show you what Christ has done for you, so that the Holy Spirit can come into your life and change you, not from the outside, but on the inside. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time together as believers. And Lord, it is a challenge for us as believers to have self-control. And we know that in this life it is very, very difficult. When we are surrounded by so much suffering, so much sin, so much brokenness. But Lord, we need the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to help produce self-control. And that self-control, Lord, is not just there to control or to help our actions and our desires, but it's also there to make sure that we keep in check our life before you, that we are not going to the extremes that lead to unhealthy things in our lives. Lord, help us as we show love, as we show, as we exhibit joy in our lives, as we desire for peace and patience, as we desire for gentleness and kindness and faithfulness. Help us, Lord, in these things. We bring these things to you, Lord, knowing that we are weak, knowing that we need your help. And we give you the praise and we give you the glory. Amen. We're going to be closing out with the song, How Deep the Father's Love.